We're in chapter 4, working our way through. And as we begin, let's just keep in mind the reason the book of Deuteronomy was written was so that the children of Israel would know how to enjoy the promised land. What does that mean for us? Well, we have to know and understand as we read our Old Testament that the Old Testament gives us physical pictures of things that go on for us now spiritually. The promised land represents something. It represents for the Christian the abundant life that is available to Christians, to those who are born again. There is this amazing, incredible life that is available to us. Amen. But we don't necessarily have that. There is a possibility, as we're seeing in the story here, there's a possibility of us not living in the promised land. That is a possibility. And so Moses is instructing the children of Israel, teaching them how to really enjoy the fullness of what they have, their possession. Their possession is the promised land. Now here's the interesting thing, and here's a real important thing for us to understand, is that spiritually speaking, that the promised land is the design for all of us spiritually. It's the plan that God has for each one of us spiritually that we would possess it. See, the children of Israel, at this point, the land was theirs because God had given it to them, but they had not possessed it yet. What that means is for the Christian, God has, at the moment we are born again, the moment we have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we immediately have gained every spiritual blessing, everyone. We've been given everything. We've been given all the promises, the inheritance, the abundance, the spirit, the gifts, and all that. We've been given that. But then our part is then to go and possess it. It is possible then for those things not to manufacture themselves or manifest themselves in our life. It's possible for us never to have that. And so Moses is instructing the children of Israel of how to have that. Very practical for us. Very important spiritual lessons for us. And so let's just dive right in. We left off in chapter 4, verse 4 of chapter 4. So let's look at, we'll start in verse 5. This says, "Surely Moses teaching the children of Israel, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me." I think that's a good lesson for any aspiring teacher, anybody who is teaching in the children's church, anybody who has children to teach, anybody who has grandchildren to teach, anybody who's interested in the ministry. You got to know that. Look what Moses says. He says, "You know, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me." Nothing more, nothing less. Isn't that great? So Moses was this instrument. He was a mouthpiece. It was as if Moses was saying, "God was speaking to you through me. I was just the vessel." Very important. And very important then for Moses and for any of us who say, "Hey, I want to be part of God using me and working through me," which, by the way, is the most amazing experience there is in life, that God would do His work through a person, that He would do what we see Jesus did. He would do that through us now. Very cool stuff. But it's important, it was important for Moses, it's important for any child of God, that we're in tune with God, isn't it? That we're seeking God's will, that we're walking in the Spirit, Because that is how we're going to know the heart and the mind and the will of God. And so he just, it is great. You remember Moses, the same guy, he said, God, don't use me. I can't speak right. I stutter. I get nervous. I'm the type of guy that's not a public speaker guy. And God, what did God say? Does anybody remember? I'll give you the words. Here we're seeing that. We're seeing the book of Deuteronomy is the fulfillment of that. God saying, I'll give you the words. And then Moses having this amazing teaching and sermon to the children of Israel. And so it says, there is a reason in verse 5. There is a reason that he taught the statutes and the judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me. By the way, I like how personable it is right there. My God. He's very personable, isn't it? He's a guy who's really had a relationship with God. The Moses who represented the law was the guy who had a relationship with God. He spoke with God. He walked with God. But he said that, here's the reason, that you should act according to them in the land which you go and possess. There's a key thing there, isn't there? See, these teachings were meant to work themselves out in their lives. These teachings were meant to affect their hearts. And that word is going to come up a lot in the book of Deuteronomy, heart, because that was really what God was going for. It'd be good as you follow along through the book of Deuteronomy, just underline the word heart. You'll see how many times it's in there. But that's what God was going after. It's the same God. A lot of people think this God of the Old Testament is different. God was going after the heart with the children of Israel as well. And what he wanted to do, he's establishing this covenant that was really based on love. And he was establishing it with them. And he was showing them his judgments. He was showing them his ways so that they would act accordingly. And that doesn't mean that they'd put on a false face like those actors would in the olden days and or in theater, and they'd put on that sad face, or, you know. It wasn't like that. It was that these teachings would manifest themselves into a life. Very important. It seems elementary, doesn't it? It seems fundamental. It seems basic, but it's not. Because that movement from the head to the heart, that 18 inches or so, is a big 18 inches, isn't it? That movement where God's word would go into the head and then work itself out in our will, in our heart, so that we would want to do God's will. The New Testament says that God's commandments are not a burden for us. It's not like we do certain things because we have to. We do certain things because we love God and we know His way is perfect and right, and we enjoy to serve God. A big difference. But Moses is emphasizing, because remember, we have some history here. We have a long life of Moses. He's seen a lot. He's a good guy to be teaching this. He has a lot of experience. He understands and knows the heart of these people as a shepherd would. He's teaching as a shepherd. This should be a primer for any pastor or teacher or anybody desiring to be, because we see that in Moses. He wasn't going to go reap the benefits of what he was showing them, was he? He couldn't go into the promised land. But his heart was such that I believe he would be so happy to know that the people he was teaching would follow them, that would be enough for him. That's what I think. That would be so great to see and to know, as John said in the New Testament, to know his children were walking with the Lord. That would be the greatest thing. And so Moses teaching with, I believe, with all of his heart, with all of this experience behind him, and all of the things that he has seen, the warnings, the encouragements, the exhortations. And here he's saying, just let the teaching work itself out in your life so that you do something about it. Very important. So that you should act according to them in the land which you go possess. And so a key here is that if we're going to enjoy and receive and have the fullness of God in the Christian life, we have to know and learn and understand the Word of God, and then it needs to work itself out in our hearts that we would be willing to follow and obey. That's the key to an abundant Christian life. Therefore, in verse 6, and for you Bible students, whenever that word therefore is there, you have to ask yourself something, right? What's that? What's it there for? Therefore, so it's connecting, isn't it? Therefore, because of what I just said, Moses is saying, be careful to observe them. Do you think Moses is just, I just can feel the heart of a pastor just wanting so desperately on the heels of a whole generation dying out in the wilderness, and his exhortation just to observe what God teaches us. To let those things work themselves out in your heart. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. And so another key here is this: God's ways weren't just merely for them to fully enjoy the abundance of God, but now we're seeing it was also that other people, the nations, the pagan nations around them, would also see and visualize through a way people would live God. That through their actions and through their love for one another and through their preoccupation with God and through their prioritization of God, putting Him first and worshiping Him, that other people would see God through them. That was the purpose of the children of Israel in their formation, that other people would come to know God by their ways, by their actions, by the things that they did. And so Moses again urging them, it's not just for you. Another thing I see in that is this idea that the way of God is perfect in all of our lives. And it's not just for a select few. But it was for the nation. You notice that? It was for the nation. And this really hits a lot of the ideals and philosophies in church in our day and age square in the face. And for us, it can be very convicting to understand that we're a nation and we're not separated by hierarchy and different people, but our nation should be such and operate in such a way where other people see it. As a nation, as a people, as a body of Christ, that we're all in this, basically, is what we're saying. And so often the thought is, we go to church so we can see what we can get out of it. And that's not right. We go to church to see what we can give to God, like in worship. We can say, well, I didn't like that song and I wish they had this or I wish they did this or that. But worship is for God. It's different. It's not for us. Did you know that? We get the byproduct of our worship to God, which is fantastic. But you know, we come in and say, well, what am I going to get out of it? That's not right. What's right is saying, when we come into church, what is God going to get out of it? That really changes worship, doesn't it? See, that man-centered theology that teaches that we're the center and everything should feed into us, all roads lead to us kind of thing, it's wrong. When we come, it's about God first. And our heart's direction should be up to God. And so when we come into church, it's not so much what can church do for me? as kind of JFK said. But what can I do for church, or really the body? What can I give to the body? Who can I encourage? How can I bless the Lord today? What can I give? God was our example as a giver. And we're to follow that example. And so you say, well, how do I know what church to go to? And how, well, we need to be in the body, in the local body, that gives us the best vehicle to give to God, to give Him our worship, to give Him our service, to give Him our time, our praise, our energy, to give Him the sacrifice of our praise. That's, I think, how we should really choose a church. What's the best vehicle for me to pour out my heart and my life as a holy, living sacrifice unto the Lord? That's the vehicle. That's the local body. That's a place where we want to congregate, where we want to fellowship. And so the nation, it was all of them, the body of Christ, that they are all in it together, and they were all to be giving themselves wholly to the Lord. So in verse 7 it says, "For what great nation is there that has God?" So that was the distinguishing characteristic of the nation of Israel. That is the distinguishing characteristic as us, as the body of Christ. What other religion, what other faith, whatever has the living God of the universe? It's us. And so that is what should be on display. That is what should be manifested. That is a neat saying there. He's saying, who else has God as their personal God? Who else, as Christians, has Jesus Christ, who's made a covenant with the Father that we see manifested on the cross for us, and that covenant can't be broken, just like the covenant God made with Abraham? Who else has that? And that's why I think Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation." Because now when the church is so afraid of that, they're hiding, so concerned about being politically correct, so concerned about being different. Well, I got to tell you, we are different. If you're a Christian, we're different. We've been born again, we're saved, and we shouldn't then go back and try to be like the world. As G. Campbell Morgan said, the church was the most effective when it was the least like the world. And I believe that. And so he goes on and says that God that was so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him. How cool is that? Whatever reason we can call, because He's our God. He's our possession. He's, the Bible says to Abraham, or Abraham says that God was his portion. That was it. It wasn't for us spiritually. It's not a land. It's Him as our possession, isn't it? It's Him. And so in verse 8 he says, "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" It was these distinguishing characteristics that we wouldn't just give ourselves over to these idols and fall into all unrighteousness. But what made us different is we were children of God, and we honored God, and there was a righteousness that sprung forth from our love for God. He says in verse 9, "Only take heed to yourself." I wish I could make that statement more powerful. I wish there's something I can do that I could take that word and just stick it right into our guts. Stick it right into our minds, that we'd carry it around with us. The good thing is, the Bible says that God's word is now written on our hearts and our minds. So now that I said that, it's going to be on our hearts. But that is so important. I talked to somebody today, I had a conversation today with somebody about how a pastor has just fallen, how they've fallen into adultery of a big local kind of church. And you hear these things and it's just horrible. And you know, as we kind of pointed out on Sunday morning, how the devil is so real and the spirit realm is so real that we really have to take heed. And if Jesus thought it was important, if Jesus thought it was important to get away and spend time with His Father, do you think it's important for us? If Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth, is that important for us? If Jesus needed to look to the Lord, look to His Father, and to submit Himself and to earnestly pray to God, how much more for us? See, it's the problem in this area when we take the spiritual things lightly. Believe me, the devil doesn't take things lightly. The demons don't take things lightly, but for us sometimes I think we do, and we get complacent. And that's why these exhortations are here. Take heed. This is important. This is pertaining to things that when God says take heed to it, this is a big deal. Because God sees what we don't see, doesn't He? God understands what we don't understand. God knows what we don't know. And so to neglect our relationship with God is to set ourselves as vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. So take heed. Watch out. Be careful. Observe all these words, all these things that Moses from his heart is saying. Please do this. Please do this, and it will be well with you. Let me read that again. Verse 9. Only take heed to yourselves. And what does that say? Diligently. It's a good word to underline if you're taking notes. That's a real description of the opposite of neglect or complacency. There's a diligency about this. There's a tenacity. There's an aggressiveness. There's an action here, a pursuit, that it's somebody that understands and knows the importance of seeking after the things of God. Diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Oh man, just this is so rich. This is so important and so great instruction for us. Watch yourself, observe. You notice he takes it from yourself, the importance of our own walk with the Lord. And then he says, basically, in effect, that our own walk, this is another reason why it's so important, it affects other people. It doesn't just affect us, it affects other nations in our day and age. It affects those who are not Christians, how we walk with the Lord. It affects our children. It affects our grandchildren. No person is an island unto themselves. That pastor that has had difficulties, do you think that's affected other people? Yeah. Well, we're no different. Our lives are intertwined with one another here and in a mysterious spiritual way. What we do matters. What we do in secret matters. It affects, even though we don't know it, each one of us that are in here. It affects our families. It affects so much. This is not a game. And this is, again, something that Moses is reminding them. It's not something that they don't know. Isn't that interesting? This is not new things for them. It's something that he's reminding them about. Because when we get in trouble is when we forget these things. When we get in trouble is when we neglect to remind ourselves of God and what He says and His promises and His way of who we are as children of God and who He is, the author and finisher of faith. We forget those things. And we all know, we all understand this, we can all relate to this. It is so easy to forget God. When we wake up in the morning, we get on with our day, and we neglect the things of the Spirit, and we just get into the busyness of day, and the day is over, and we get home, and we just can forget God the whole day. It's critical that we don't do that. And that's why the Bible is something that encourages us to seek God on a daily basis, on a continual basis, better yet, on a moment-by-moment basis. The book of 1 Corinthians tells us that whatever we do, do it what? As unto the Lord. Whatever we do. That there shouldn't be a separation that now I have my work life. Now I have my party life. Now I have my buddy's life. And now I have my home life. Now I have my church life. It's not supposed to be like that. God is our life. Everything. Whatever you do, Paul said, do it as unto the Lord. Especially in verse 10, concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me. It's a big part of us knowing and understanding God is just having a general fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge, yeah. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And I really think, probably for all of us, the bar of evil has gotten real low. Of what we consider evil and what we allow and tolerate into our lives, much of that are things. We're all victims, kind of this, because of our society. It's hard. It's hard not to let these things encroach on us. But the answer to that is to know the Word of God, to be in it, because it's always adjusting us. On Sunday, we talked about breaking down strongholds. Well, there's thinking patterns that we develop as we absorb the things of this world. They program our mind. And that's why in Romans 12, it says, don't be conformed to this world. The world is looking to program us into its image. The Word of God is powerful and strong. It's a weapon that pulls down that stronghold. That stronghold that gets into our minds or we'll think like the world. It's the Word of God in prayer that is constantly adjusting us and realigning us back on track with God. It's kind of, for lack of a better term, a spiritual chiropractor, always putting us back in place, always putting us right where we belong. We start to get off a little bit. But see, when we start to neglect these things, just the daily spiritual walk, we start to really get out of alignment, don't we? And then we take on more of the things of the world. We read more of the things of the world, watch and listen to more of the things of the world. And what can we expect then in that situation? Well, the Bible says that we can't get around this. This is just a principle that God lays out. We will reap whatever we what? Exactly. We will reap whatever we sow. And so Moses is teaching the children of Israel how to sow the things that are going to give them everything that they really want. But see, this is where the encouragement is, because I think all of us can probably understand and know what we want. When we read the Bible and we see God's promise, we want that, don't we? Does anybody not want that? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think we understand that. But see, then God shows us how that happens. And that variable is then us. is the choices we make. It's like that, I think it was a Chinese proverb. It said, when's the best time to plant a tree? Does anybody know the best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago. What's the second best time to plant a tree? Right now. If you didn't do it, do it right now. And we've talked about this before. How God works in our life. It's a process. And where we're going to be in 5 years from now starts now. We're not going to snap our finger and all of a sudden we're Paul. We're not going to snap our finger and all of a sudden be what we see in the Bible. Because the Bible says we'll reap what we're sowing. What are we sowing today? We can't get around that principle. And so the Bible says if we sow to the flesh, what's going to happen? We're going to be pretty much dominated and controlled by our flesh. And the Bible says that to live a life in the flesh like that is what? It's death. And the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. They're against one another. And so God has given us these vehicles, these tools, like the Word of God, fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread, these serving and ministering and gifts and all these things, so that we will use them and stir up and sow to the Spirit. Because to sow to the Spirit is the opposite of death. It's life. And this is how we possess what God has for us. All the spiritual blessings. It's by the. But there are some very practical things about that, aren't there? There's some very practical things about that. And so, all through the Bible, we're told what those practical things are. And really, it comes down to just a couple things. But the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, talks about them in so many different ways. But it's just basically to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then act on that, to obey Him. That's pretty much it. It's all really kind of boiled down to that. There's a lot of other factors, motivating factors and things like that. But really what it comes down to is what we choose to do. And so we choose now. We choose in an hour from now. These choices are then going to end up being our life. The choices that we make to honor God, to submit to Him and obey Him, is really what our life ends up being. Or the choices we make that I'm a Christian now, I can just do whatever I want, nothing matters, and then our life ends up being what Moses is trying to speak against. Does that make sense? We track in here? Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. He's speaking about the history. He's trying to remind them. He's laying a foundation. The mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven and with darkness, cloud and thick darkness, and the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So He declared to you this covenant, which He commanded to you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. And that kind of really summarizes the book of Deuteronomy, I think. It really summarizes what we've been talking about tonight. But I just kind of want to wrap this up tonight with this idea that He's trying to point out to them that they didn't see God, they heard Him. A couple things there. One, we're going to talk about this a little bit more the next week. But God was never fully visible. We don't, in our New Testament, we don't have a description of Jesus, do we? We don't know how tall He was. You know, it's not like reading the back of a baseball card and, you know, 6'2", 235, bench presses 500, and you won't have that. There's a reason for that, isn't there? Because we're not to worship God like that. God was always meant to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And that's why a lot of times as we begin to really worship the Lord, what you find, if you're like me, without even trying, when I was kind of in my earlier stages as a Christian, and there would be worship going on, and kind of look around, and you just kind of really be kind of weirded out about everything, and people closing their eyes and lifting their hands, and it's just, but you know, it's weird. As time went on, without even thinking about it, that's what I was doing, and I didn't try to. I didn't think, okay, that guy's closing his eyes, I'm going to close my eyes. But just, and that's because that's, I believe, how God is saying he's to be worshipped. We need to be real careful about making something or looking at something. Even sometimes as Christians, we can be real superstitious, you know. And we can, you know, have all these little things that can happen and we can make that our God. And we need to be careful of that, because God's not contained like that. God's not like that. He's so much bigger than superstitions and little ways that we try to figure out His will and things like that. We need to be a little careful about that, I think. Because here we're seeing that God, He's to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That's how He's worshipped. And He's not to be worshipped in something visual. Because all the visualization of God, and I believe this is why, it limits God. And we're really putting limitations on God when we make figures of God and begin to worship those things. And then we're getting into an avenue where God's becoming limited. And I just love the fact that God is not limited. And I really like the fact that I don't know what God looks like, because God's in my heart. And we know God in such a deeper way than we would if He was a form or a figure or something that we would make or create. But when we know God and we have Him inside of us and we're fellowshipping with Him like that, that's such a deeper, bigger way. And then we don't contain God. And we're not boxing Him up. We're not putting Him in ways where He's limited. And I think Moses is making a real good point, because he's going to talk about idols next. And I know probably most of us don't really have figurines and stuff like that. But we always need to watch that, to keep ourselves from idols, to keep ourselves from anything that limits God or misrepresents God or makes God smaller than He is, or anything that in our life that would be so much more exciting and so much more consuming and so much more of a priority in our life. Those are all idols, those things. And Moses is warning them, because when they go into the promised land, they're going to really be tempted by these things, as we are. And, you know, I don't even want to name the things, because it could be for us different, and there's so many different things. And I don't believe there are more gods in Athens and in Greece and all these places, because we got them all over the place. Go to the mall. Go to electronics stores. Go to the bookshelves and see these. We make these gods even as Christians. And that's why I think, just as a church, we're kind of careful to keep things as simple as possible and to make it as pure as possible and as real as possible, and to really kind of remove as much as possible the man-made traditions and remove all the ways that we kind of create a Christian subculture. You know what I'm talking about? where if you want to be one of us, you sort of have to look a certain way and be into what we're being into and live like we live, and you have to fit into this little bubble. And I don't really think that that's right. I think in my conversations with a lot of people, that's a big thing that really turns people off, this Christian subculture. We have our own language, and we have our own clothes, and we have our own things that are okay and not okay. And I'm not talking about biblical things. I'm talking about things that we just kind of think, well, this is the way a Christian should look and act and behave, and this is what they should be into, and if you're not, then you're not going to fit into our little club. We need to watch that. Because I believe there's a real beauty in a person being themselves and being into God. And we have a tendency to try to copy and model behavior, and I think that's wrong. But we need to look at God and follow Him and be ourselves, because God's not looking to make us all robots. He's looking to make us all manifest Him in our own certain way that's unique. And so there's a unity that we have in Christ, but it's not a uniformity. It's not like we all are in the military and we're all wearing the same things and we all speak the same way. We need to be very careful of that. I think that can be part of this idol thing that we create. But would it be okay? Can we just say it's okay for us to be ourselves and in love with Jesus? Can we say that that's okay? No matter where we're from, or no matter how we talk or how we look, or no matter what maybe some of our different interests are, can it be okay? Can it be okay to be rich and be poor and be a Christian still and be connected and middle class maybe? Can it be okay to be blue collar or white collar? Can we unite about the things of Christ? And can we appreciate the differences that make up the body of Christ? That's important. That's important that we are allowed to let God manifest Himself the way He wants in our life. And that we don't get all caught up in these man-made traditions, and we can have those. Even though maybe we're not a real formal church, we can have unspoken traditions, man-made traditions. And we can put up barriers to Christ because of these things. I think it's real important for us to be in love with Jesus with all of our heart, and then allow God to work in our life the way He wants to do it. And I thank God as I look out and I see everybody looks different. I thank God that He's made us all unique and all different. And I thank God that He's given us all a very unique gift and a very unique plan and a very unique track that He has for us. And really all we need to do is follow that, and then it becomes beautiful. That's what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, that basically said we're His workmanship. So we got to be okay with God working on us. And that word workmanship, it basically means a poem. He's making a beautiful poem out of all of our lives. And aren't you glad that there's different poems? Aren't you glad that there's just not one poem that we read and that's it in the whole world? But there's a lot of different... God's into variety. Did you know that? Did you know that? Look around. Do you see Robert back there? Right there? Did you know that there's not one single person in the whole world? How many people are in the world right now? How many? 2 billion? 6.2 billion. There's not one more Robert. Just one. Wendy, you're a lucky lady, aren't you? Robert's blushing. But you know how cool that is? You think about that, how cool that is. So why would we try to copy? And why would we try to be so uniform? I believe that's just a different angle of this idol worship. I think it's real important as Christians that we got to just be careful about that, and that we are okay with other people being how God made them. We don't try to fit everybody in this cookie cutter mode, but we're just made up of sinful people that love the Lord and want to follow Him and want to obey Him we're made up of people that are just from so many different walks of life and so many differences. But the unity, the thing that's common, is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night, and thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us today make the decisions for you that will shape us for tomorrow, Lord. And I pray that you would make us a godly people, Lord Jesus, that love you. I pray, God, that you would help us to continue to grow, that we would be ready to understand more about you, Lord Jesus. That we wouldn't just be people that continually take in milk, but Lord, we would grow and we would learn to take in the deeper things of you, Lord Jesus. I pray that your word would take root in our hearts, Lord Jesus. That we would be rooted and grounded in your love, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd give us a real, real love for one another, Lord Jesus. I pray that this body would continue to be a body that grows not just in numbers, but grows in our love for you, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that our love for you would be that which separates us and makes us different, Lord. I pray that your love for us would be understood and realized more and more each and every day. I pray that your love for us would be manifested through our lives. And Father, I pray that your love would continue to extend out from us, that others, Lord, would know your love. I pray for souls, Lord Jesus. And you tell us that he who wins souls is wise. Lord, I pray for us that we would constantly be in prayer for openings and avenues and opportunities to share your word and your love with people, Lord Jesus. As your love changed the world, I pray that it would change our lives and it would change our world right around us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. A little early tonight. I think that's good. A good breaking point. I thought just a lot of neat stuff. I'm just continually blown away with Deuteronomy. I just, you know, I sit down and study, and it's hard to keep moving past so many nuggets that you just want to sit there and chew on and kind of think about. And the Bible encourages us to do that. And I just want to encourage you as you go from here, just to continually meditate on the things of God. Let His Word transform us and rewire us. Let it breathe new life into us. Because sometimes we grow weary, don't we? Is that just me? It's hard, isn't it? It's not easy. We're not in heaven yet. But at the same time, God still has given us the opportunity to have all that He has for us. And it's life. In abundance. Let's pray. Or let's sing, sorry. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.